Ending as we turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 9. So, book of Peter, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. We've entitled the message, Necessity of Hardships, Necessity of Hardships. We just started 1 Peter just a few weeks ago, just before Mother's Day. We've entitled this particular letter, A Living God Gives a Living Hope. And so, Peter's writing to a group of believers that were suffering. They were going through just trials, and all of us go through trials. And so in this section now, Peter begins to let them know that there's a purpose in those trials, that they should be rejoicing in the fact that they're being afflicted because God has a great plan and a purpose. So 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning. I have been so touched by this portion of scripture this morning. Every single person suffers. No one comes onto this planet and leaves this planet without pain. And what a remarkable portion of scripture that gives us insight as to why we hurt, why we go through trials, why some trials seem to repeat themselves over and over and over again. So Lord, I pray this morning that we would be so enlightened through the Word of God this morning, that we would leave this place saying, I have been consoled this morning. I have been encouraged this morning. I have been enlightened as to why I hurt and why I suffer. And so I pray this morning that we would go even beyond that and say, Lord, I want to honor you in my trials. I want others to see Christ in me and through me. And at the final analysis, I want to resemble Jesus. And so I pray this morning that that would happen, that we would have such a desire to resemble Jesus through the sufferings that we endure. I pray for surrounding churches in our area that pastors would teach the Word this morning, not out of the Word, but the Word itself. I pray that also, Lord, those on the mission field that this congregation supports in Burma and Mexico and locally and even statewide, Lord, that you would be with your faithful servants. I think of the Gideons that we'll be sharing this week. Thank you for them, Lord, their faithfulness in distributing the scriptures. We thank you for U-Turn for Christ and the great work that you're doing through the Word of God in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for, again, Calvary Chapel Tecate, Lord, in Mexico. And we thank you, Lord, for Calvary Chapel Landers. And we thank you for God's chosen people. We thank you for these ministries, Lord. They're such a blessing to those that are in such a need of the Lord. And so we thank you for them. We pray for this nation of ours, Lord. We love America. We are so blessed to be here. This is such a wonderful nation. But, Lord, it's a nation that has walked away from you. And so we pray that you would revive America one last time, that our own eyes would see revival take place in this nation. Thank you for our president, vice president, those in Congress and Senate. We pray for the very governor of our own state, Lord, that he would come to know you, that he would be gloriously saved and would want to do God's will. I pray for that. I pray for the local cities that we find ourselves in. Let us be the best citizens in our communities. Let others look at us and say, that's the way you're to conduct yourself. And so I pray that that would be so. Thank you for those in public safety, law enforcement and fire, and those in the armed forces today. Protect them, guide them with all those decisions they need to make. So speak to us now as we study. Let us be engaged in this passage. Let us learn why we hurt this morning. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. University of California has a webpage entitled University of California Cooperative Extension. They had an article that I came across, and the title of the article was Trees Made Stronger by Bending in the Winds. I don't know about you. I never like to think that the wind has any benefit. I hate the wind here, of course. And if you live in the IE, you know what wind is. I mean, it's funny. Sometimes you'll be traveling and there'll be a weather report, you know, strong winds, 30 miles an hour. You go, Rialto, that's a breeze. That's like nothing. I mean, you start hitting 113, you're going, okay, we'll call that wind, you know. So we know what that is, but it's amazing to think about how God uses the wind. It's a form of adversity. So, well, there was a study that was done in Illinois a number of years ago, and let me read this to you, and you might find this interesting. It says, they placed a number of young trees in a greenhouse. One group was supported or tied down with a stake. The second group was left to grow unstaked, and the third group was left unstaked but manually waved back and forth several minutes every day, basically, you know, making like wind to the tree trunk. At the end of several months, the three groups of trees were measured for growth, height, and trunk diameter. The staked trees were the tallest and the weakest. They had the smallest trunk in diameter. The unstaked trees were intermediate in height and trunk diameter and were not growing straight. But the unstaked trees that were waved back and forth each day were the shortest but had the greatest trunk diameter. Thus, they were the strongest. Well, that's what Peter is describing here. Peter is describing the necessity of hardships, that like a tree trunk becomes strengthened through the adversity of the wind, so the believer begins to resemble Jesus through the adversities and trials that God puts them through. It not only reveals that they truly trust in the Lord, but it also removes the impurities, trusting in ourselves, complimenting ourselves. Now, in the first five verses of 1 Peter, Peter starts with God. Though he's writing to a group of believers that are suffering and they're going through trials, he doesn't start with worry, he starts with worship. He begins to describe the salvation that God has given to these believers. And he then lets them know that they should be rejoicing because of what God has done. But now in verses 6 through 9, we have sadness and gladness together. Now, that seems like a weird combination, sadness and gladness. But what Peter describes here is the sadness and the difficulties that trials bring that should result in gladness, that we can have joy in the midst of our sufferings. Though we are hurting, we can rejoice that God is using it to purify us and God is using it to make us like himself. Someone once said that Christians are like tea bags. They're of no use unless they're placed in hot water. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. That our faith needs to be tested. And it's only through testing that we can find the genuineness of our faith and the purifying effect that trials have. So here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 10, Peter is dealing with God's grace and salvation. He is speaking about this wonderful salvation that God has given to us and how we should respond to that salvation. Though we're having difficult times, we can rejoice in the fact that God is keeping us, God has called us to salvation, and God is working in us and through us. I like what Abraham Lincoln once said. He said, the best thing about the future is that it comes one day at a time. And that's how we're to live our lives. Each day has enough issues of its own. So I'm not worrying about Monday. I'm dealing with Sunday. So I'm trusting God this Sunday. I'm going to walk with God this Sunday. That's my plan of attack on Sunday. That's what I want to do. And then when Monday comes, I'll start walking with the Lord on Monday. And thus, we're really speaking of the future one day at a time is what we're talking about. Now, here's the thought of our passage. Faith must be tested. A faith that can't be tested surely can't be trusted. So God is going to test us if we're in the faith, if we're believers. Now, here's how I want to break this passage down this morning. Verses 6 and 7 is preparation for future glory. God is testing us. God is allowing difficulties because it's all part of God's prep, God's preparation for future glory. And then in verses 8 and 9, we have enjoying the future glory. We can actually enjoy it right now. Now, I did this last service, and I thought it would be a good thing to do again this service. Raise your hand this morning if you're going through a trial. Raise your hand if you're suffering this morning. We've got a lot of liars here this morning. Here, I can see that. That's the ninth commandment, by the way. So everybody suffers. Now, if you didn't raise your hand, well, get ready because you're going to, okay? Because everybody suffers. It was Joseph Parker who once said, when you preach on suffering, you never lack an audience because everybody suffers. So maybe you're not really hurting this morning, but I can assure you that you will. So I encourage you this morning to take notes. I'm telling you, this passage this morning is so unbelievable. It is going to answer some of the questions. Why do I keep going through the same trials? You ever ask yourself that? Why do I keep, this is the ninth time I've gone through this. Why am I doing this? We're going to answer that this morning. Why am I hurting? That's a great question. Why is it that God allows suffering and pain in our lives? Why does he do that? Why is it that trials are so different? The trials I go through and the trials that my friends go through are not the same. That's a great question. See, he's going to answer these questions this morning. So I encourage you to take notes. You can go to ccrialto.com Saturday night, Sunday morning, and you can download the notes. And I would download these notes and I would take notes this morning because I guarantee you, you'll actually be able to use this material today. You will actually use this material. You will look at it and it will make sense and you will understand some of the things that you're going through this morning. It's just an amazing portion. So let's pick it up here in verse 6 and let's talk about preparation for future glory. You know what he says here in verse 6? In this you greatly rejoice. Now, in this, what in the world is Peter talking about? Well, he's talking about salvation. In the first five verses, Peter has, before he begins to speak about their problems, he speaks about God's salvation. He talks about God and what God has done. And he makes it clear that God initiates salvation. God is the one that keeps us in salvation. But our part is simply to believe. We're to trust in the Lord. That's our part. So it's the divine and it's the human that he described in the first five verses. If you go back to verse 5, he says, "Who are protected by the power of God through faith, a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So we're kept by God's power. I am so happy this morning. I don't have to keep myself. It's something that God does. If it was up to me, I'd be in big trouble. Some of you are laughing. Well, you're in worse trouble than me. So there you go. So it's like we would all be in big trouble. If we had to keep ourselves, we would be in big, big trouble. But God is the one that has initiated salvation. He is the one that has drawn us to salvation. We have responded to salvation by putting our faith and trust in him. And God promises through his power to keep us. So with that in mind, he says, in this you greatly rejoice. Now, look at that phrase, greatly rejoice. Because if you go to verse 8, he says, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. He also uses it again in chapter 4, verse 13. So three different times, Peter uses this word rejoicing, this particular Greek word that he used. Actually, the word means jubilant or thankful exultation. It literally means to leap with joy is what the word means. It implies an outward showing of joy. So it's outward. It's not just merely inwardly, but it's outwardly showing great joy. Now, this is an interesting word because it's not found in Greek literature outside of religious literature. So what I mean by that, this is exclusively a religious term. It's used with a relationship with God. It is describing the joy of salvation. It is describing an inward joy that has come from God. So it is an amazing joy that he describes here. It's not only individual joy, but it's corporate joy. So when we're rejoicing on our own, we can also rejoice with the congregation. We go to a Bible study, we go to a meeting, that we should rejoice. We should lift our hands, we should give thanks to God, we should be exuberant in the songs that we sing and the words that we're giving praise to God about. That it's not only individual, but it's also corporate. So it's a spiritual term. It's a term that is describing the joy of salvation. Now, Jesus used this term in an unusual way. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, he used it in conjunction with being persecuted as a Christian. In Matthew 5, 12, Jesus said, "Rejoice and be glad, for the reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So Jesus said, in regards to this joy, that it comes alongside of those that are persecuted. That if you're living for Jesus Christ and you suffer for Jesus Christ, you can be exuberant, you can be joyful. You can outwardly show your joy for the Lord and your love for the Lord in your demeanor and how you respond. Notice this next two words, even though. Now that's an important phrase, even though. This indicates that the joy is unconditional. No one can take our joy from us. Now we can forfeit our joy, but no one can take our joy from us. That's important to note. Some people think that I'll be joyful if everything goes my way. Well, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a joy that is unconditional. It's the joy of our salvation. It's a joy that God gives. So that means that even though we're suffering, even though we're going through trials, we can and should experience this joy. This joy is apart from our circumstances. It's an unconditional joy that God gives to believers, and believers exclusively experience this joy. Now, what I want to do now here in verses 6 and 7, I want to look at six truths about trials. And I hope you'll write these things down. I told you it's going to be very instructive this morning. You're going to be blown away by what we're about to see. And these are amazing. I've taught this passage many years ago, and I've taught through it before, but I've never seen some of the things that are revealed here. And we're mining for gold and precious gems this morning, and they're certainly in these verses. There are six truths about trials. He says, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by trials. So here's the first truth about trials. Trials are for a short time. We need to note this morning that trials have a length of time. They're for a short time. Notice he says, now for a little while. Trials don't last forever. They actually are for a season, or you could translate it little, small, or few, is what he is saying. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Now, let me be honest here this morning. We need to be upfront. There are some trials that will last our lifetime. Now, that's reality. But from the Bible's perspective, they are only for a while. And you say, well, why do you say it? Because we're going to spend eternity with God. So even if a person suffers for 80-some-odd years with a physical infirmity or some trial that they're going through, from the Bible's perspective, that's a wink of the eye. That's temporary. That's a season. Because when you compare it with eternity, that's not very long. It really isn't. And so that's the sense in which he uses it. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "For his anger is but for a moment, his favor for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." There's the old expression that says, well, God may place us in the furnace, but God keeps his eye on the clock and on the thermostat. That's the great news this morning. Now, some of us, if we rebel against the trial we're going through, if we resist what God is attempting to teach us, what God may do is reset the clock. That's to answer your question, why have I gone through this 9 times? Well, that's the answer. We're rebelling, we're resisting, And it's like the person that says, I don't know why, I just can't seem to learn this lesson. Well, you said it yourself. God has to keep resetting the clock. He has to keep resetting it and resetting it until we get through that trial and learn the lessons that God has for us. Now, here's the flip side. If we go through the trial and we learn the lesson, we don't have to suffer any longer than what's necessary. God has us in that trial for a specific purpose, and once we have learned that lesson, we can then move on. So that's why we seem to repeat the same trials over and over again. We're not learning it. We're not getting the lesson down that God's attempting to teach us. So God loves us so much, He goes, okay, that's okay, I'll just set it back. God, this is like the ninth time. So let's just set it back again, and then we go through it the tenth time. And this is what God is doing. Here's the second truth about trials. Number two, trials fulfill a need. Trials fulfill a need, if necessary. It indicates that there are special times when God knows that we need to go through trials. There are certain lessons that God is mandated to teach us. God has to teach us these lessons. It was D. Edmund Hebert who said, it is consoling to know that God's people are never needlessly afflicted. God not only holds out a future release, but sympathizes with our present struggles. Now, let me suggest some of the trials that we might need. For instance, sometimes our trials are used to discipline us when we have disobeyed God's will. Sometimes God sends a trial perfection and also of correction. Sometimes God sends a trial to correct us because we've disobeyed Him. So He loves us so much, He doesn't want us to remain in that condition, so God sends a trial. Such as Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep Your word. So David benefited from that trial. He now stayed close to the Lord. Maybe trials prepare us for spiritual growth. Even sometimes it helps us to prevent and to warn us and to keep us from sinning. I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, where Paul said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh to keep me from exalting myself, to keep me from being prideful. So God allowed suffering in Paul's life to humble Paul, so he wouldn't be lifted up in himself. He wouldn't be prideful. So God took him down a few notches, and God used that in Paul's life. Trials force us to see our helplessness, making us dependent upon the Lord. In that same passage in 2 Corinthians 12:9, we read, "And He has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" A.W. Tozer once said, "It's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." Have you ever noticed some of the people that have hurt so much, that have suffered so much, God uses them so much? I want to look at an example of this. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 11:24. Let's see this for ourselves. You know, you talk about the Apostle Paul. He was used greatly by the Lord. But do you know that Paul suffered greatly by God? God hurt him deeply. And that's why he was used so wonderfully. Paul was hurt. So some of us this morning are hurting. Some of us have gone through some heavy, heavy trials. Do you know that God has that for a purpose? Because God wants to use you greatly through what you're going through. So 2 Corinthians 11:24, Paul says, "Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, and dangers among false brethren." Sounds like San Bernardino or something, doesn't it, when you think about it? And then verse 27 says, "I have been in labor, hardships, through many sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Now that's a list, isn't it? That is a list of painful, painful sufferings that Paul went through. And then you read through the book of Acts and you read through the epistles and you see how wonderfully God used Paul. I believe it's a direct result to how much God hurt him, how deeply he hurt. Number three, this is the third truth about trials. Trials are distressing. Trials are distressing. You have been distressed. It literally means to experience grief or pain or sorrow, or literally to experience heaviness. One of the things that I've learned in my own life going through trials and suffering is it makes you more compassionate. It should make you more compassionate. No one likes a know-it-all when they're hurting. No one wants someone to come up to you when you've just lost your spouse or you've lost a child or a job or something tragic. They don't want you coming up, you know, quoting a bunch of scripture to them. Or maybe you lost a child and they come up and say, you'll be all right. I lost two children. You'll be okay. You know, no one wants that. That doesn't help anybody. And hopefully as we're suffering as believers, we learn to empathize with people. We realize that people hurt. We hurt ourselves. So we're able to come alongside of people and we're able to empathize with them. Again, that's so important to be able to do that. And that's something that suffering does. It makes us compassionate. It makes us have an understanding for those that are hurting and just suffering so greatly. Also, to deny that suffering is painful is crazy. Sometimes I'm around ultra-spiritual people. Ever since I became a Christian, I've never had a bad day. I'm going, man, you just broke the ninth commandment. You are a liar, liar, liar. You know, you're just like, what do you mean you never had a bad day since you got saved? Me and my wife, we've never argued or fought. Now, we fellowship pretty loud, but we've never argued or fought. Really. Every morning I get up and I throw open the window and I sing Love is a Many Splendored Thing. Every single day I do that. We just never have a problem, never have a trial. It's just been unbelievable since I've been saved. Well, I don't know what planet you're on, but you know what? You're out there because that's not reality and that's not what he's describing here. He's describing everyday Christians that are hurting. Christians that are suffering. And to deny that suffering hurts and that it's painful is to do a great disservice because it does hurt. It is painful. It is difficult to go through, and there's no doubt about it. And the Bible's not minimizing that here, and the Bible's not diminishing the fact that it truly does hurt. But number four, and this is a great truth, number four, trials come in various forms. Notice he says by various trials are literally variegated or many colored. We get our word polka dot from. Actually comes from this Greek word. It is used to describe God's grace. And 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10 uses this same word. And he says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So what it tells us is that all of us have different trials. We all go through different periods in our walk with the Lord. Maybe Monday's Blue Monday. Maybe Tuesday's Gray Tuesday. You know, we have our days that we don't like. We have our difficulties, our job, our tasks, different things to do. I like what William Barclay says. There is no color in the human situation which the grace of God cannot match. So wherever you find yourself blue today, God can match that. Because he's got manifold grace. God has grace that will sustain us, that will help us. Again, trials vary, so God matches the trial to our strength and our need. Now, I've gone through some trials that some of you would just absolutely fall apart. You've gone through some trials that I would possibly fall apart. So the trials that I go through, the sufferings that I go through, are geared specifically to my strength and to my needs, and it's the same with you. That's why we look at some people and go, why are they always going through trials? Or why do they always go through this? And all it's because God has a purpose. God is wanting to teach them. God is wanting to cleanse and perfect them. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation or trial has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. Quite literally, Peter is saying, you are in grief and sorrow because of the many colored testings confronting you. Now, it is significant here that Peter uses the word trials, and that's important. He could have used the word tribulations. He could have used the word persecutions, but he used the word trials that is a general word that just speaks about suffering. So if he said tribulation or he said persecution, I can't identify with that. But he says trials, and I go, I'm there. Because that's what he's talking about. He's talking about suffering, being misunderstood by unsaved people, being falsely accused, just going through sickness, broken relationship. It's all something that we can relate to because this is what he means by the term trials. James 1:2 is sort of the sister verse of this in James 1:2. And James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I like that word consider. You know that word consider is an accounting term? It literally means to evaluate, is what the word means. It is an honest assessment of the figure. It is looking at hardships from a heavenly and spiritual perspective. You see, when we're going through a time of suffering and hardship, God wants the believer to respond with his mind, not merely their emotions. And sometimes we respond with emotions instead of our minds. Our minds teach us through Scripture that God has a purpose in that trial. Our mind tells us through Scripture that God is using that in our lives for a specific purpose, and it will only be until it's completed. That's what our mind says, but that isn't how we feel. So let me just say to you this morning, you're going through a trial this morning. Quite a few of you raised their hand. Everybody should have raised their hands. But here's the point. God has a purpose for that trial right now. There is a purpose in which God is doing it. And when you look at that trial, as much as you don't like that trial, you need to look at it from heaven's perspective. You need to evaluate it that it is good. It is good that God is allowing it in my life. It is good that God has placed it in my life. Because God is going to use that to make me like himself. God has a purpose in it. So though you don't like the trial, you can look at it from heaven's perspective that it is good and that God has a purpose. Now, what are some of the, you know, our values ultimately determine our evaluation of it. And let me just say this. If we're in this world simply to have comfort, then trials are going to devastate us. If all we want to do is pass through life and kind of get through it with the minimum, not hurt, not be stretched, then guess what? You're going to have a tough life. Because God is going to continue to allow these things to change us. Now, on the other hand, if in this life we put character over comfort, then we'll be able to handle the sufferings that God is allowing. We'll be able to glean from them, learn from them, and be transformed by them if we will see them as God building our character and we're placing character over comfort. So he says, consider it all joy, my brethren. Again, 1 Peter 1:6 says, in this we greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Now, here's a couple thoughts as we move from this point here, point four. Trials are the common experience of all people. Sometimes when we go through trials, we think we're the only one that has ever gone through this trial. No, not so. Others have had it. maybe a little different, but they've gone through a trial very, very similar to yours because they're the common experience of people. Also, secondly, trials are transitory. It tells us that in verse 6. They're only for a season. They're not for eternity. And thirdly, trials are lessons that shouldn't be wasted. We don't want to waste what God is doing. Look at verse 7. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Number 5, here's another truth about trials. Trials prove your faith. Trials prove the genuineness of your faith. It proves that you truly are a Christian. It proves that you truly belong to the Lord is what it does. This word proof or trial means proving or testing the genuineness. It's a Greek word that literally means to put someone to the test with the expectation of showing that he is worthy are being approved. Your genuine faith, your faith when proved to be genuine. It also was used in a medical sense in Greek literature. It describes the final examination of medical students that they had to pass so that they had the right to practice as a doctor. So it was like the final test that a person had to go through, they were expected to go through, so they could then practice medicine, they could then be a doctor. So that's how it's used. God doesn't want you to fail. He doesn't want me to fail. God's goal in testing me is that I rely upon Him, I go through it, and I pass through it. That's God's desire, and that's what God wants to take place. So the purpose of testings is proving and purifying. That's why God does it. God wants to prove to ourselves that we truly have trusted in Him and also to purify us, to remove those things such as pride and self-sufficiency. God wants to remove those from our lives. Notice, so that the proof of your faith, our sterling quality of faith. Now, by the way, fire does not destroy gold, it purifies it. It removes impurities. That's terrible to put that gold underneath such severe heat. Why? All it's going to do is make it better. All it's going to do is cause the impurities to come to the top so they can be removed and it can be more pure. The testing of fire and the testing of the flame is a good thing. It will not destroy the gold. A trial and suffering will not destroy you. It will purify you. It will make you more like Jesus Christ. And those impurities, such as trusting in yourself, will be exposed. You'll find yourself saying, wow, I've learned I need to trust in the Lord. I need to quit trusting in myself. And those impurities seem to show up. You think you're a pretty giving person until you have kids, and then you learn how selfish you really are. Really, I mean, you get married, and just you and your wife, and everything's great, and then you have kids, and you start to realize, man, this kid wants all of my time. How dare them, you know? It's like, and then you start realizing, wow, I got this selfishness within me. It comes to the front. God sort of brings it to the top, and it exposes it. You see, many professing Christians have a false faith, and this will be revealed through the trials of life. All of us know someone that professed Christ, claimed to be a Christian, maybe read their Bible, was faithful in coming to church, even served. They went through a trial, and they said, I'm not doing this God thing anymore. I'm done with God. You know what that reveals? They probably never were really into God. That's what it shows. They never really had a genuine faith, or if they did have a faith, it was a shallow faith, is what it was. And it simply revealed that they weren't really trusting the Lord, they were trusting in themselves. That's what it reveals. Job 23:10 says, but He knows the way I take. When He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That's what he's talking about. Psalm 66:10, for you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. Notice what he says regarding our faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable. You know, prices, gold is one of those precious metals. It really is. And you listen to the news every day, they announce where it's at, you know, 1349, 1370, goes up and down, up and down. And it is a precious metal, but you know that precious metal is temporal? Matter of fact, when you read Revelation, it describes that God uses gold for asphalt. That's how plentiful gold is in heaven. God uses precious stones for foundation stones to put a wall up. How do you like that? Pearls that are single gates. So it's precious to us down here on earth, and we got shows like, you know, Discovery Channel about gold and Bering Sea gold and all this, and people will literally give their souls for something that is temporal. Though it is humanly precious, it's just temporal. But God says your soul and your faith in God is priceless. Your faith in God is irreplaceable. So look at number 6, and this is a great truth. Trials purify your faith. Trials purify your faith, even though tested by fire. Now the goldsmith would place the gold ore into a crucible, would heat it up, and I read something this week that was kind of interesting. In the East, they had a way of knowing when the gold was purified. There was a way in which they realized the gold was absolutely pure. And the way they did it was the goldsmith would stand over the gold, and if he could see his face in the gold, it was finished. Isn't that what God's doing to us this morning? God is forming himself in us. The goal is to look like Jesus. The goal is to resemble Jesus. That's the goal. Not to be like your pastor or not to be like your BFF. That's not the goal. The goal is to look like Jesus so that when others look at us, they see a reflection of the Lord. They see God in all of his glory. So genuine faith will produce real change in our conduct and character. A lack of change in conduct and character is a symptom of a false or dead faith. So he says here that we may be found to result in praise, which is literally the approval of the righteous judge. God will approve us. And glory, which speaks about us sharing in God's divine splendor. Can you imagine sharing God's majesty and splendor? That is mind-boggling to me, to think that God would share his glory with us. And then honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, referring to our rank and position of privilege because we've been transformed into his image. I want to read this to you. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, out of the New Living Translation, edition 2. And I want to read this to you because I thought it was so good. He says, "These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." That is such a great little commentary. It's a great, great paraphrase of that verse. So it has a purpose. It's God is purifying us. God is making his face to shine upon us, and we're to resemble him. And at the same time, God is confirming that we're trusting in him, and we now have taken on his likeness. Matthew 25:21 says, "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.'" You know, we're going to go through difficulties, and that's the point that he's making here. These believers were not different than us as believers. God is using the difficulties of life to purify us and to test our faith. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Maybe this morning you're looking at your trial, and you're looking at your suffering and you go, boy, it's pretty tough. I look around myself right now and what I'm going through, and it is really, really tough. Well, let me kind of help you on that. Let me help myself. I'm like I'm preaching to myself this morning. That if we look to the Lord, we can rejoice with what it's producing. We can rejoice what's ahead. We may get stuck in the fact that we're hurting right now and it's kind of hard to get past it, but we need to consider that God is using it to make us like Himself. So that the end product of the pain and suffering that we're going through is going to be the resemblance of Jesus in us. This brings us now to the second area now in verses 8 and 9, and this is enjoying the future glory. He says in verse 8, and though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now, I told you that this passage this morning is jam-packed with truth. Well, in verses 8 and 9, there are four ways to enjoy the future right now. I told you, this is an incredible portion of Scripture. These are four different ways we can enjoy the future right now. You know, I've heard it said, you know, you Christians keep talking about the sweet by and by pie in the sky. Well, it's true. I don't know about you. I like to eat my pie right now. I don't know about you. I don't like to talk about pie. I like to eat pie, okay? And so it's one thing to talk about the sweet by and by pie in the sky, but guess what, folks? We're eating it this morning. That's what he's talking about. And there's four areas that he talks about that we can experience it right now. And I hope you'll write these four things down. First of all, number one, we can love Jesus. We can love Jesus right now. We can be in a loving relationship with Jesus right now. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Now, notice Peter does not say, though we have not seen him. He doesn't say that. He says, though you, because Peter had seen the Lord. Peter had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. He was part of the inner circle. So Peter is speaking to those that had never physically seen the Lord. Now, some of us, we have a problem with that. We say, well, wait a second. You know, I wish I had been around in the first century. I wish I had been alive, because if I had seen Jesus, I would have followed Jesus. And to that I would say, really? Are you sure you would have walked with Jesus? Because John 12:37 says this, but though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. So even those that physically saw Jesus, saw the miraculous works of Jesus, they still didn't believe in Jesus. So that's interesting to know. Some say, well, how can you believe in someone that you have not seen? Well, there's lots of illustrations of that. Maybe a little boy that was born blind, that has never seen his mom or dad. He can love his mom and dad. He's never seen his mom or dad, but he can love them. There's certain pastors that have gone to heaven that I absolutely love. I've never met them. I read their books all the time. I absolutely love them, but I've never seen them. I've seen pictures of them, but I've never seen them. I can still love them, though I haven't seen them. You see, we see God by faith. That's how we see the Lord. Paul says this and puts another twist on it, 2 Corinthians 5:16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we knew Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. So even Paul's relationship with Christ, though he had seen Christ, his relationship with Christ was not that way anymore. It was a spiritual relationship. I really believe this, that we today, in 2018, have an advantage over the Christians of the first century. I really believe that we have an advantage over the believers at the time of Christ and even the time of the apostles. You say, well, why would you say that? Because they didn't even have a New Testament. They were literally writing the New Testament. They had the Old Testament, but in some cases, they didn't even really understand what the Old Testament was. We got over 2,000 years now of the New Testament that explains the Old Testament. So in many cases, we have really an edge over the first century Christians, because we've got all the New Testament, old talks of the sufferings and the death of Christ. New Testament says it happened, and this is the result of what Christ did. I don't know about you. I love living in the time we live in. These are exciting times, and at the same time, they're enlightening times that we find ourselves in. Old and New Testament, complete Bible. Jesus said to Thomas, and John 20:29, Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." You see, our relationship with God is based on a spiritual relationship. It's based upon the Word of God. It's based upon what God has said. We see Jesus Christ through faith. We can love Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." Romans 5:5, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So, though we cannot see Jesus, he is with me and you this morning. Did you know that you're not suffering alone? Jesus is there with you. You cannot see him, but he's there. And he's real. And he's going to help you. He's going to help me. He's there with us. We can't see him. We can't touch him, but he's real. And we know this because we have a relationship with him through faith. We have his words. So again, Satan is going to use those trials to turn them into temptations in order to bring out our worst. But Jesus Christ will use those testings to bring out our worth. And there's a difference between worst and worth. And that's what God wants to do. Look at number two, trusting Jesus. So we have loving Jesus, number one. Number two, trusting Jesus. "And though you do not see him now, but believe in him." Notice love and faith go together. When you love someone, you also trust that person, don't you? I mean, what kind of love would it be if you couldn't trust them? It's kind of a weird, shallow type of love. You can't trust them. But love and trust always go together. So how do we grow in our faith in God? How do we grow? Especially, how do we grow in our faith with God when we're suffering and we're going through trials? The same way we do when everything's going well. We do it through the Bible. We do it through reading his word. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." You got to get yourself in the Bible. You got to memorize the Bible. You need to go to the men's, women's studies. You need to got a women's conference coming up. You ladies ought to be like beating down that table to get signed up for that. That's important. You need it. So faith means surrendering all to God and obeying his word in spite of circumstances and consequences. That's what it means. Regardless of my circumstances, regardless of my consequences, I am placing my faith in God's abiding word. I'm going to trust him. Look at number three, rejoicing in Jesus. There's that word again. "You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." That's the same word he used back in verse 6. That he used it, "In this you greatly rejoice." So this is that deep emotion, a spiritual joy, a deep and personal one that he's referring to. But he adds something to it. He says that this joy is inexpressible. Underline this word in your Bible. You know, this is the only time this word's used in the entire New Testament is right here. Only Peter uses this word. It's describing a joy that is so deep and so wonderful that there's no adequate words to describe it. There's no human words that can exhaust this joy that he is describing here. It's without words. You can't really put it into words. And full of glory. If you're taking notes, jot down Luke 9:28-36. You know, Peter saw a minute particle of the glory of Jesus on the transfiguration when Jesus pulled back the veil and revealed himself. For just a few moments, Jesus glowed. And when you read the Gospels, it's funny how they say, well, his clothes got brighter than I've seen any launderer ever do it. You know, they're better than Tide or any of them. You know, I've never seen such brightness, you know, because it was the glory of the Lord. So we have periods in our life in which we will experience the glory of God. There are times in which God will be so real to us. Look at verse 9. "Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Number 4, receiving from Jesus. We're receiving our salvation. Salvation is the goal. And this is what ultimately Jesus will give to us. Notice, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. It's receiving the consummation of your faith that is the final salvation of your souls. I love what Charles Spurgeon used to say. This was a phrase that I read that he used to say quite frequently. He said, "A little faith will take your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul." What he's simply saying is you know what? You don't have to wait to get to heaven to experience heaven. You can have it here. If you got Jesus, and you'll look at your trials as beneficial and temporal, and you'll continue to worship and praise him during the difficult times, you can experience a little bit of heaven right here in Rialto. You can experience it. That's what he's saying. I want to close this morning with four thoughts of application. Number one, it is consoling to know that God's people are never needlessly afflicted. That's good to know this morning. That the affliction and pain we're going through is necessary. God doesn't arbitrarily allow it in our lives. He doesn't needlessly do it. It has a purpose, and you need to know that this morning. Know that it has a purpose. Number two, the purpose of testings are for proving and purifying. So these testings and these trials are to prove and they're to purify us. Too many professing Christians have a false faith, and this will be revealed in the trial of life. How do they handle the adversities of life? Do they throw in the towel? Do they give up on the church? They give up on God? They give up on the Bible? They give up on God's people? And it really reveals where they're at. Number three, 1 Peter 1:6 says, "If necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Trials vary. God matches the trial to our strength and our needs. Write down 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's a great, great promise, 10:13, that God won't give us more than what we can bear. And then lastly, number four, Peter urged his readers to exercise love, faith, and rejoicing so that they might experience some of the glory of heaven in the midst of suffering now. Notice those three: love, faith, and rejoicing. In your suffering this morning, are you experiencing love, faith, and are you rejoicing? Because if you are, you're seeing it from God's perspective. Congratulations. That's awesome. That is wonderful. But if you're complaining and you're whining, be careful. God's going to set back the clock. You're not going to like it. No, I hate this trial. Well, do it 9 more times and maybe you'll get it. You know, back the clock goes. Oh, I hate that clock. You know, it's like, I don't want to do this thing. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning. I thank you for these precious people you brought out this morning to study. And I know we're hurting this morning. There's some folks here that have some pretty big burdens they're carrying. But boy, what a great passage. What an encouraging passage. It helps make sense out of what we're going through. It answers the question why we keep repeating it. Because we may be rebelling. We may be fighting you, and you lovingly are going to let us keep retaking and retaking it until we get it. Let us just submit to you this morning. Let us cooperate with the Spirit of God so that you might form us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. Let's close with a song. God spoke to you.